You know, there are signs of God's love everywhere, and you're one of those signs. Just, wow, it moves my spirit to see everybody here. Good morning. Many other signs. I mean, like, if you don't know this, most of you do, but the people that serve, that do the Lord's Supper like Terry did, or the singing like John, or lead the prayer, they're not staff. They're just people who want to serve, and that's a sign of love, and we so much appreciate it. And another sign of love is how much work they put into to doing a good job and edifying everyone. And Terry mentioned putting our faith into action, and Jesus says that's a sign of love. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so they're just signs of his love everywhere, and all your encouragement. Anyway, I'm just grateful and want to share that with you. So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. And although I have most of the verses, will have most of the verses on the overhead. You know, I've been known for a typo or two on every slide. So it's a good idea to just follow along sometimes to make sure. And the other thing is this, that especially in this sermon that I was so excited about, been working on it for a little while, and the New Testament was not written in English. You know, it was written in Koine Greek. It's an extinct language, which is wonderful because that means it doesn't change with time. What a word meant 2,000 years ago, it still means now because it's a dead language, no changes. But the translations vary so much, and most of the time I like the New American Standard because it is the closest to the Greek that I know of. But once in a while you go, man, that word isn't a word we use today or that many people understand. So I'll try to point out a couple of those today as we proceed in our lesson. So I've got the clock. I hope the notes are big enough. We'll find out in just a minute. And we're going to be talking about the peace of God and the God of peace. You'll see both of those phrases in the four short verses that we use today. We're going to start with chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 8 and 9. And the Apostle Paul wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in any, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have heard, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Look at the first word. The first word is finally. That means that it's concluding some thought that started earlier. So let's go back to the verses that John covered last week to see how these are connected. This finally. These are the two that John did such an outstanding job on. I was just edified and impressed at his work. And although we got together twice, I didn't give him one single piece of advice on what to say. Didn't feed him any ideas. That was all him. I was just the attractive assistant, you know, that did some of the PowerPoint, and I'm no good at that. But so he covered this, but there's so much. So we read finally in verse 8, but here it says, be anxious for nothing. Do not worry, is the message from God. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, human minds don't understand it, can't put it into words. It goes beyond our ability because it's the hand of God. His peace surpasses our understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So John made two outstanding points. The first one that he really developed throughout the whole sermon was that worry or anxiety, being anxious, that's a lack of faith. And then he gave us a slew of Bible examples. He gave examples of Jesus' own disciples. And they would worry and Jesus would say, oh, you little faith. And he fired him and got more disciples. You know, he should have, right? Fired him. No. They're like us. human beings that want to be right with God. And so he would tell them, you know, when you worry like that, it means you don't trust me or you don't trust God. But he loved them, was patient with them as he is with us, even when we worry. But he looked at the negative examples, and he looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, David, and he looked at great examples of men who did not let worry get in their way. And then the other, and he developed that really well. Then a second thing that he said that really caught my attention, right here in the second line, this is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. John said, you know, thanksgiving is a key to happiness. I don't know if he said the key, but it's a major part of being happy, being able to rejoice. And so appreciated that, John, wherever you are right now. So we're going to look at this verse real quickly because there's too much to cover in one sermon. I'll cover a couple more things. So don't worry about anything, the first line right there. What do you do instead? It says by prayer. That's talking to God with supplication. The supplication means you're asking him for something. The prayer, I'm talking to you, I'm addressing you, Heavenly Father. The supplication, please help me here. But when we do that, it's supposed to be coupled with thanksgiving. Coupled with thanksgiving, acknowledging you could do this. And if you choose not to, it's because you know what's better for me. And you choose to grow me more than I am now. And I acknowledge that. And you've been, my cup overflows, God. You do so much good for me. I'm not even aware of it all. But it's a form of worship. When we pray, that's a form of worship. And thanksgiving to God is a form of reverence and honor and acknowledging we trust him and how much he's done for us. So be anxious, but instead of anxiety, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, I mentioned that a minute ago, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It'll guard them. So they're protected. Now, I've got something here. I've just got to move out of my way. If God says that the heart and the mind are protected by his peace, why didn't he mention elbows and kidneys? And your elbows and kidneys, why did he say heart and mind? And it's a serious question, even though the previous phrase was not. Why did he say guard your hearts and mind? And the reason is that's where the battle is. As you well know, we are in a battle. Our Christian life is a continual battle while we're here on earth, and the battle is fought here and in our hearts. And this heart that it's speaking about, the guard your hearts, that's not the physical pump in your chest. We're told in Acts 10, I think it's 28 or 35, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. God doesn't have a physical heart because we read that God is a spirit who doesn't have flesh or bone. And yet he has a heart because that's where we hold all of our treasure. Everything that's valuable to us, whether it's pure and good or evil and ungodly, whatever we treasure emotionally, that's stored in this spiritual heart that all people have. And so we're told that when we do these things, instead of being anxious, we pray with supplication and thanksgiving, and that guards this treasure house where the battle is fought and won or lost. Anxiety is a lack of faith, as John well pointed out. And there's no magic to becoming a preacher or an elder or just a dedicated, faithful Christian. you still fight the battles. And very few people are immune from worry. I've had a couple good people said, you know, I've whipped it. I don't worry anymore, but it still rears its ugly head in my life. Not as often, but it's still there. And John mentioned that. We're still in the growth process ourselves. But when we are filled with anxiety and worry, it pushes out our worship of God. The two don't work well together. Worshiping God with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, that's hard to do at the same time we're overflowing with anxiety. And so one of the things that we can do to develop and strengthen and enhance the peace of God within us is to increase our worship. Even when things are tough, that's the best time. Worship God and acknowledge Him in our prayer and thanksgiving. And it just, there's a reason why these two verses are John's and my favorite, verses 6 and 7, out of the entire Bible. But you know what happens, even with mature Christians sometimes, is we might be thinking, you know, I know God created the stars and the earth and all this great, these great creations. I know He did, but this situation I'm in is kind of tricky. And God, I'm going to handle it from here. You know, I'll do this one on my own because, you know, I've read what you said about never lying and don't show anger and don't use any revenge. But I just think those are needed this time. I think they're appropriate this time. And it's easy to just let thinking like that slide in and take over and diminish the worship we have for God. So here's a couple of thoughts. I said that the battle for the Christian life is in the mind and the heart. Let's see, I don't know. What's going on? I see what's happening. Little lines are showing up. Who did that? Okay. I should have done those earlier. Now my slide wasn't moving. I didn't understand why. So let me make this point. Guard our hearts and minds from what? The peace of God does what? Guards what? The peace of God guards the hearts and the minds from anxiety. That's one of the main things it guards it from untruth as well, from all the lies that the father of lies, Satan, throws out at us. So the battle is here and in the heart. Romans 8:6 is for the mind set on the flesh. That's the mind set on worldly things. Not to be just taken literally, but the mind set on the things that appeal to our physical body. The mind set on those things is death. Wow. Strong language. But the mind set on the Spirit, the things above, on God, it's life and peace. And everybody wants that. Everybody wants peace. Everybody does. The pro football player that's the toughest guy on the team, he wants peace. The server at Azteca restaurant, she wants peace. The brain surgeon, the policeman, the sanitation guy that drives the truck. Everybody wants peace, and we all seek it. Everybody seeks it. Some seek it in the form of the bottle. You know, they have pain, as we all do. They have anxiety, as we do occasionally. And so they seek their peace through the bottle or through sports or anything that brings pleasure, because many people just don't have a clue on how to get rid of the negative, ugly emotions in their life. But everybody wants peace. And the mindset on the Spirit brings that. Another verse, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So we see in Romans 8, 6, it's talking about the mind, and wow, the consequences are huge. Mind set on flesh and death. Mind set on spirit, peace, and life. Proverbs, watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life. Doesn't that sound refreshing? The spring, and it's meant to, the springs of life. And they're not trickling out, they're flowing. They're flowing when we guard our heart. That's the kind of life everybody wants. Your non-Christian friends, your children, and you, and me. We all want that. Because without the peace of God, we become a ticking time bomb. Really, that's what it boils down to, a ticking time bomb. There will be an explosion. If we don't get back that peace of God, there'll be an explosion. Who will be hurt? How many? No one knows, but it isn't if you have one or a person without the peace of God, but when you have one. That's part of life without God. He's the one that gets rid of the anxiety and frustration and anger and all those bitter, ugly emotions. Battle is fought in the heart and the mind. So now to our verses. Finally, brethren, whatever's true. We looked at this already. We saw that it's a concluding mark right there. And what I want to do with this slide is just simple. I want to link the ideal of dwelling and practicing with the peace of God. Now, this is one of those words where that word dwell right there, in the Greek, it's logizomai. Logit, like it's the word that we get the word logic from. Logizomai. And what it's saying there, I looked it up in some good Greek lexicons, dictionaries. It means to focus the mind on intently. When it comes to mathematics, it was used to say, okay, I've got this calculus problem, and I'm going to work on it and do the derivatives and just figure out how this works and how the shape of that Boeing airplane wing should be or whatever one's working on. But it means intense focus, meditation, time spent. Not just in passing, but real time and energy spent on dwelling. Thinking is a good word. Think on these things, but think is too light. It's too light. So dwell means you plant your mind there and stay there a while and work on it. I think that's why they use the word dwell. And just tough to translate some of these Greek words with one English word. But I want to link our meditation or our dwelling, mental dwelling, with the practice and the peace of God. So what are we supposed to dwell on? We've got several things here, right here. You see in verse 8 right there, it says, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. The word that word there is significant. Even in the Greek, it could have been good, proper Greek to just use it once. He could have said, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. He could have just said it once, but he says it six times because each one is significant. Is there any overlap? Oh, you better believe there's overlap between what is excellent and what is of good repute, what is lovely and what is true. Sure, but each one has a significant meaning, and I'm not going to give them all to you today. Then you'd be here a long time. And part of your homework from God is to dwell on these things. And if I were going to do that, I would look up a word. If you don't have an electronic Bible in your computer, they're free on the internet. You know, you go to BibleGateway.com or some other one, and you can type in a single word like lovely and look at all the scriptures come up and say, I'm going to tackle two of those today. I'm just going to see how the Holy Spirit uses them in context, how it played out. I'm going to study just lovely today. But there are eight of them. And he says, whatever before six of them, why not only six and not eight? Because the last two, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, those are kind of umbrellas. Everything falls under them. Anything that's true, honorable, pure, right, or lovely, or of good repute, that's excellent in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of people. But when it says of good repute or commendable, that's commendable in God's definition, in God's sight. And so I ask myself, well, is there any reason for this order right there? And I'll just say this. I think there is on the first word, true. Whatever is true, let your mind dwell on that. Because if you think about it, every single one of these other great virtues or characteristics or values, every one of them is dependent upon truth. Everyone. One is honorable, full of respect and reverence and this kind of thing. Well, you do it to a false god, you're wasting your time for one, you're offending the real God, you're not focused on what's true. If you look at whatever is excellent, it can't be excellent in the sight of God unless it's true. So I think it's mentioned first just because everything else sits on it. It's its foundation, it rests on it is a better way to say that. So our mind is to spend time in those, and if you do one a day, you're not going to cover the bases, you know. However, if you choose to do this, as God asks us to, because it blesses us and it enhances the peace of God, those things right there increase and make them more powerful and more active in our own minds. So you take these, I suggest one at a time and maybe a week on one or however you want to approach it, but dwelling on those things, and then we're to practice the next four. Verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen. Those are the things we're to practice. So, it's funny because Terry and I didn't talk ahead of time, but he mentioned putting your faith into action. And that's what this is talking about. First, fill your mind with the good stuff. Fill your mind with that which will strengthen you, draw you closer to God. It says if you do those things, it says the God of peace will be with you. So you do those, you think about them, and then you act on them. Because they've seen those things and received them and heard them and learned them from the Apostle Paul. So they're extremely connected, thinking and doing. And by the way, if your actions rarely betray your true beliefs, rarely betray them. Whatever you believe is normally, your actions will prove what you believe. So if you have some faith, then your anxiety will go down a little bit. If you have a lot of faith, I trust God. I believe that He has the solution that I don't, and our anxiety goes down. The stronger we do these things, the more the peace of God dwells in us and more the God of peace will be with us right there. So I won't talk about all of them. Let's pick out the word pure. What does that mean? Well, it's the Greek word hagnos, and who cares again? But it means it's a lot like holy. It means something that is not impure. It's healthy and good. And we know it when we do it. So what would be pure versus impure? Well, this is where this meditation really pays off, because I was a new Christian, became a Christian in 78. And in the 80s, a different type of TV show came out. And in the beginning, people didn't have a title for it, but Falcon Crest and Dallas, and I knew Christians that watched them. I watched a little bit, and I said to myself, I said, wow, these are like soap operas, kind of. And eventually, they called them soap operas, but they were full of filth and conniving and betrayal and greed and lust and everything that's impure. And today, somebody just said this to me. I know there are some good programs on TV because someone was just sharing with Lisa and I last night that they've been watching Duck Dynasty. Those people are members of the church, by the way. Most of them, very dedicated members. Phil Robertson or whatever his name is, he's an elder. And that would be probably pure. But watching some of the garbage, most of the garbage, especially if they have an agenda, an anti-Christian agenda, this is not pure. And if we watch those things, well, it's just entertainment. It really doesn't affect me, wrong. No, it's filling your mind. It does affect you. God says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals, but that word also means evil communication. Look it up. It can be absolutely translated, evil communication corrupts good morals. So we want to watch, we want to be careful what we put in our mind, right? The music we listen to, the shows we watch, the people we talk to, the things we read, all those. And so when I was a kid, I'm assuming, even if you're young, I'm assuming most of you know who Lucy was. There was a show called I Love Lucy. And I wasn't a Christian until I was in my mid-20s, but as a kid, elementary, junior, I couldn't stand that show. And if you would ask me why, I couldn't have told you. I didn't figure it out. I don't know, maybe I was in my 30s or 40s, but I couldn't stand the show, and I finally figured it out decades later, because Lucy, as outrageous as her humor is, she lied to her husband all the time, all the time. And her husband lied to her all the time. They dishonored each other day in, day out. I don't know if there were any programs where they didn't, because I didn't watch that much of it. But my dad, even though he wasn't a Christian, he blessed me with the love of truth. And so when I saw two married people dishonoring each other by lying continually, it grieved me, and I didn't even know why. I couldn't stand it. But that's not watching what's pure. And I've seen several episodes of I Love Raymond, and those two, they lie to each other. That's not pure. Will you go to hell? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, when we fill our minds with the wrong things, it's tougher to get that peace of God that he longs to give to us. I mean, it's a gift that he's saying, can I give you my peace? Listen, if you pray to me and give me supplication with thanksgiving and dwell, you're going to have it, and I'll be with you too. And he's eager. These are great things, great gifts that I certainly want and need more of, and battle in the mind. So someone asked me again, as I was talking about some of these concepts last couple weeks, someone said, okay, I'd like to do this. And they said something like, you know, I'm still anxious a lot. I'm way too anxious. I'm paraphrasing. I hope I get it right. Still anxious, but I know that how the story ends. I know because this person was a devoted Christian. I know I'm going to heaven, right? So it takes away a little, but I still get anxious all the time. How do you do this? How do you get these things in and grow and have the peace of God grow inside of us? And the best example I can think of is, imagine you're going to throw a party and your mind is the meeting place. It's the venue for the party, and you've got 8 people on your guest list. Truth and honor and right and pure and lovely and good repute and excellence and worthy of praise. They're on your guest list. They're the only ones you've invited. And so you let them in. In fact, you make a point to open the door and say, please, join me. But you know, anger, revenge, lust, jealousy, gossip, they're sneaky. And they're going to try to squeeze in that door when you're busy with honor. Hard to do, because when you got all 8 of the guests, your mind is pretty full. But they're going to try to squeeze in, maybe but with a distraction, where you're not spending enough time with honor and lovely. And so they're going to try to distract you. And you turn around, and this is, you know, I can't think of the word right now, but I'm trying to make up an example right here. But they sneak in, they're sitting on your couch. In other words, you're in your mind and you're angry or you're afraid. And you say, "You weren't invited. Get out. Get out. I'm not going to live like this. I'm not letting you fill my mind. You're my enemy." You've got 8 guests. That's it. Come in. Come in. Fill my mind. And the others will sneak in. And just our job to say, no. You don't have an invitation. You're not welcome. You're my enemy. Get out. So not that it's easy, but I think if we have a picture of how it works, it'll help us a little bit. So we're going through the day, and you know, the boss does this, and then we break that, and then we get a phone call, and the phone and the credit card company didn't receive our payment, and we're just getting a little bit edgy. And we say, no. You are my guests, you're not. Get out. That's already helped me. And these verses right here, coupled with the ones that John taught last week, rescued me from absolute misery. Absolute misery. One of the 2 toughest times in my life, and I've shared it once, maybe on a Wednesday, but my marriage wasn't doing good. I loved my wife. I loved God. I did not know how to be a Christian husband. I just didn't know a lot of the important things. So marriage wasn't good. My job, I just had several customers that were very dishonest. One woman, after I did a job, and we did a good job on it, name was Diane. In case she's watching this sermon, I won't use her last name, but I remember it well. She said, "Thank you." I said, "Well, can we pick up the check?" "Oh, no." She said, "I wouldn't pay you if you did it in gold." What's this all about? I mean, huge house, fenced off, big pool, big guest house behind that, lots of money. Please. She wouldn't pay me. So I went to the small claims court in California and filed for claim. And in the last 2 years, she'd had, I can't remember if it was 17 or 22, it is one of those 2 numbers, at least 17 claims filed against her by other contractors. So her mode was, try to get your money from me. So I took her to court, sued her, won. So she now appeals to Superior Court. I went to Superior Court, I won, but the pro temp judge who didn't know what she was doing lowered it. Because the quality of my work. She never even saw any pictures except the ones that I brought. Well, anyway, I'm giving you way too much detail. Thank you for letting me vent. Dear God, fill me with your peace. Get out, frustration, now. Anyway, that wasn't the end of it. Our congregation, one of the, I think, 8 we've been a member of, was the messiest one I've ever seen. And look, we're full of people like me, knuckleheads, and people that are still learning and make mistakes and offend other people and all that. But this was really bad. Oh, won't even go into detail. It was a war zone and a mess. And we wanted to leave, but we said, you know, listen, maybe we can have an influence here. So we stayed six months. Can we go now? No, we better stay a little longer. I had no refuge, except the one I wasn't using enough, except the Lord. Didn't use that one enough. But somehow I'm driving down Nimitz Freeway, I think it's Highway 17, Freeway 17, something like that, in the Bay Area. And I'm just visualizing another customer that wouldn't pay me, and there were water park, and I thought, and without boring you again with all the details, just raunchy stuff. Okay, send your secretary down. We did, 45-minute drive one way. Oh, we changed our mind. We're not going to pay you. So I'm angry. So I'm just visualizing to soothe myself and visualize what I'm going to do to him. I'm going to, It's a water park. So I'm going to fill bags full of real stinky stuff, and on the weekend, I'm going to throw it through their corporate windows. Oh, yes, that'll feel good. And they have a water park, so I'm going to throw food coloring in there, and all of the water's going to look yellow. Yes. Now, I knew I wouldn't do that. I knew that Christians don't do that. It was illegal, wrong. I knew that, but I thought it felt good to visualize it. Well, all it does, by the way, if you've studied anger and these other things, it makes it worse. Just like swearing, curse words, you know that they increase your anger, they don't lower it. It's an expressive anger, but it makes us more angry. You can Google it. Man, I'm driving down the freeway. Yeah, I'm going to throw stinky things through the windows. I'm going to color their water yellow. And I think, wait a minute. Wait, just stop. You've been worked up for a long time now. And I thought, I don't know how it came to my mind, but a sermon I either heard or read by Forrest Moyer on these verses, into my mind, I said, I think I better start over again. I think I better start over again. So I'm going to think on the things that are true and lovely and pure and excellent. I'm going to fill my mind with positive stuff. So here's the changes that I made. I bought a whole bunch of I think CDs had just come out. So I bought a whole bunch of CDs and put instrumental music that was inspirational and beautiful and powerful and moving. Some of it had kick to it and some of it was just real low key. But I said, I'm not going to listen anymore to this Torn Between Two Lovers and all this other junk that was on my radio. Oh, I hate that song. No, I'm just going to fill my ears with lovely things. I'm going to listen to some sermons and Bible classes. And I bought all kinds of pictures and posters that were, I wanted to put them on PowerPoint, but I didn't. But of guys, I would take a picture of my favorite river and blow it up into a big picture. I have a picture of a guy that hooked a fish in a boat and he lost his balance. And you can tell he's too far. I can't do it right now, but he was gone. He'd hooked this fish. He wasn't going to make it back in the boat dry. And pictures of eagles swooping down and catching a salmon, or this kayaker, still have it on my wall, where he's kayaking in Alaska, and the fluke of a giant whale comes up and down about 10 feet from his kayak. I mean, the waves are moving his kayak, you know, and just stuff that inspired me. Maybe different things. But I said, I'm going to fill my mind with good, with pure, with lovely, with stuff that moves my spirit in a positive way. I'm not going to listen to talk radio anymore. Now, if you can, look, it's good to stay informed. I'm not saying it isn't. It wasn't good for me. I get frustrated about things I couldn't control. So I changed everything that came in my mind, and I said to myself, okay, in the morning, I'm a Christian, and I go into work, and they never heard me swear or anything like that. I'd quit that. I said to myself, am I a grump? How do I come across them? I don't even know. But I said, from now on, I'm a bus driver on my way to heaven. And every time I go in someplace or get out of my car, it's like I'm open the door and said, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. You want to go with me? And I figured, you know, if I went like this, hey, I'm on my way to, you want to go with me to heaven? And I figured, you know, that would scare them away. So I pictured how I wanted a bus driver to invite me on if he was going to heaven or someplace nice. And it just made such a big difference. And sometimes the anxiety, because things were tough, but sometimes the anxiety would still eat at me, or I'm just worked up. And I know I shared this on Wednesday maybe, but I would drive to this nearby park and I would say, Lord, you promised me that if I have anxiety and I go to you in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you'll give me the peace that surpasses understanding. And I said this, I think we can be bold with God in a respectful way. I said, I'm not leaving this park until you give me that. I'm not leaving. And I would pray till my spirit was calm. One day I was calm, so I started driving out to the main road, And it hit me again. I went back in the park and said, Lord, please, you had the power to do it. Help me to focus on the right thing, to fill my mind with your excellence. And it really saved me. It saved the kind of life, from a kind of life that no one wants to live. So he's a deer. I know John has his own stories right there. But throw that party, invite 8 guests in, and nobody else is allowed. It will make a difference. When we do these things, not only will we get the peace of God that it says in verse 7, when you pray with supplication and thanksgiving, you'll get the peace of God that surpasses our understanding, but he says the peace of God will be with us when we do these things. We think on the right things, practice the right things. He'll be with us. So what's the difference between the peace of God and the God of peace? Well, there's a difference, because one is a gift, a specific gift of peace, and the other is that the God of peace, the maker and the creator and the lover of mankind will be with us, but you can't have one without the other. If God is kind enough to give you his peace, that's because he's with you. He's with you. And by the way, we won't look at it today, but in verse 5, it says, the Lord is near. And it's not talking about the second coming in the context. It's saying he's right there. Amen. Invite him in. Invite him in, and he will be with you. That's the idea here. So training the mind, making sure we only invite certain guests. So First John, so my point, my next point is going to be this, that you can't earn your way into heaven. You'll never hear me preach that you're saved by works. But there are lots of verses that talk about that Jesus, where Jesus says that what you do is important. Your heart, the status of your heart is important. Are you trying? Are you walking in the light? You know, in Matthew 21, he separates the sheep from the goats, and to the goats, they say, well, Lord, Lord, they call him Jesus. They recognize. They said, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? They're religious people. And he says, begone from me, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, these are religious people, but they live life their own way. He said, I never knew you, you who practice sin. Iniquity. I never knew you because that's your practice. Now, Sheila, I've known you for a long time. You're a godly woman, and I'm assuming that when you hit your 106th birthday, you probably won't have this down perfectly, even though you're doing well now. But you're practicing. That's it. That's it. We're practicing. We're devoting ourselves to serving the Lord who loves us, and that's what you're looking for. But if we rebel against that and we say, look, okay, I don't mind doing what's true because I can't make good decisions based upon bad information. But the pure, you know, man, there's certain things I just don't want to give up. And so some people, even that aren't Christian, they like righteous. By that word, whatever's right, I didn't share this with you, but it can be translated righteous. It's dikaios in the Greek. And whatever is righteous. So there are people that like what's right or righteous, but they may not value what's pure. And it shows in their lifestyle and lovely and so forth. So when this is our goal, even if we stumble every day, if that's our goal, I see in 1 John that pleases the Lord, that we're trying to walk in the light. So our verse is 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, I'm a Christian, and yet walk in the darkness, not stumble and make a mistake. But if my practice is to walk in darkness, it says, I lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. Lie about what? Lie about having fellowship with God. If we walk and live and practice darkness, he says, we don't have him. And that's not the will of God. He'll take the biggest heathen in the world with open arms if that man or woman will repent and come to the Lord. Another one that's more on a positive side, John 14:21, because we want the peace of God to be with us. It says, He who has my commandments, Jesus speaking, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Not looking for perfection, but looking for dedication. That's it. So here's our key verses for today, just two of them. Be blessed. Maybe if you have a family, take it home, and someday this week, maybe just look at them together. And what does that, what does lovely mean to you? Is it just physically beautiful, or is it an act of kindness, an act of sacrifice, soothing words to a person that's hurting? What does lovely mean to you? You might ask your spouse or your children, and just work on these things. So, dwell, focus on these eight guests they've invited into your thinking, and practice the things we've learned and received and heard and seen from Paul. You may say, well, wow, that's kind of similar, but I'll just point out one thing. Paul, we received a lot from him. We have the Holy Scriptures. He said he received them from the Lord. He's passed them on. We've learned those things from him. But what about the heard and seen? That's a personal note to the Philippians. We have not heard Paul or seen him in action, but they did. They got to see the apostle himself. And so, you know, the things you saw me try to live by, Paul saying, do those things. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11. When we do those things, we have a guarantee, not a maybe. As much fire, as many typhoons and hurricanes as are in your life, you've got a guarantee that they cannot remove your soul from God's loving hands. Just to guarantee that God, the God of peace, will be with us. I'm going to move on just to our closing thoughts here. People everywhere, they want peace. They don't know how to find it. They don't know how to get it a lot of the time. But they want satisfaction, and they may not even know it's the word peace they're looking for, but they know they have a hole in their heart, this shape of God. They want to fill it. They don't know with what. But I'll say one more thing to Christians. Those of us that love God, live for God, stumble sometimes, aren't happy when we do, you can live as a Christian. You can be in a saved state, but still be plagued by anxiety. You can still have anxiety, too much anxiety in your life. And if we do, then we're not enjoying the full peace of God. So I was trying to think of an analogy for this, and I thought, okay, how about comparing flying coach with first class? Has anyone in here ever flown first class? Would you raise your hand? Because I've never paid for it, but a couple of times I was upgraded or somehow blessed and got to fly first class. And that was, you know, nicer, more leg room, and anything I want, you know, all kinds of stuff. That's not a good comparison. It isn't worth it to me to pay $500 more, $800 more for a five-hour flight so I can have a few more Cokes and more peanuts. That just isn't worth it to me. So that's not a good analogy. I said, ah, ha, ha. Raise your hand if you've ever flown an ultralight airplane. You know, open cockpit, just a frame, you're in the air. If it's raining, you're rained on. Anybody ever flown an ultralight? Well, you may not know this about Larry Haverstock, but he owned one. Now, they're really dangerous, so he got an expensive one, a two-seater, and he took me up in the ultralight, 10,000 feet. 2 miles. It's really cold up there. He told me it would be. So it's really cold. And you know, nobody fed me peanuts, no soft drinks. You know, there's not even a restroom on an ultralight. You're locked in. If it hails, imagine going from Seattle to New York in an ultralight. You may not live. Now that's a good comparison. If I'm in a flight to New York, I'd rather be in coach than an ultralight. And that's the same as a Christian who loves God. They just have too much anxiety. They've let it, it's a choice. kind of overtake them, and they're choosing to fly to New York in an ultralight. They may make it to New York. They'll get to heaven, but why? Why live that way? God, with open arms, is eagerly saying, hey, I've got a better life for you. And people will see it if you live it. So I'm going to invite you to not fly the ultralight, but to dwell on those things and practice those things we talked about. Enjoy the peace of God and the God of peace. And if there's someone here today that says, man, I don't have any peace. I'd like to know God better. You can come forward while we sing the song of invitation. You can talk to me or the elders or any of our members really afterwards. But if you're not there, God just is anxious, wrong word, God is eager to give that to us. So with that, let's stand and sing the song of invitation.